And so we have this man by the name of Paul who literally, and the scriptures even say, he turned the world upside down. I want to be like that, a man that turns my world upside down for Christ. And I believe that we are a church that's going to turn this Eastern Sierras upside down in love and in the name of Jesus. Feeding people, loving people, restoring people, going to the needy, going to the broken, doing what nobody else wants to do and just making a difference in our communities. I believe we're going to turn this place upside down. Going to those on the mountain that are just totally lost and broken and maybe without a job. And how can we turn their world upside down? How can we be a blessing to somebody in this community? Because it's not just 2,000 years ago, oh, that was a great story, but it's got to be real for me today. Like it has to translate into my life today. And so whose life can I turn around and whose life can I radically bless? Like this man by the name of Paul and this other man by the name of Silas and Timothy, like they changed every place they went to because they just totally believed the Lord. And so last week we were reading from Acts 16, and how many were blessed by that? I was really blessed, and I love the whole story of Acts 16, and they get this word, and they go to Philippi, and so we were talking about this vision that Paul has. It's called the Macedonia Call in the Bible, and he has this incredible vision, and it's an open vision, and so I just wanted to clarify, last week I was talking about open visions. And, you know, there's a difference between what the Bible would say, a closed vision. And that's when maybe people are in this room during worship and you close your eyes and the Lord gives you a picture in your mind. And that's still the Lord. Or maybe you have this impression in your heart. That's still the Lord. It's awesome. Praise the Lord. But it's not an open vision. An open vision is what we were talking about here and what I was referencing then. So that was why I was saying I don't believe a lot of what we are seeing are open visions where an angel is literally standing in front of you. You are going to have a baby. Or I'm going to shut the mouth of that lion. It happens. I know it happens today. I know it's happening all over the earth today. But when he shows up like that, there's always a radical purpose. And there should be fruit on the other end of that. And so I believe that we're all hearing. I believe in the prophetic. I believe in signs and wonders. I believe in visions. And I believe we can all hear God's voice. But I just wanted to clarify on that one point. But so they get this vision and it radically changes the course of their missionary journeys. They go to this land called Macedonia, Greece, and they go into Philippi and they end up getting beaten. I mean, that wasn't the best and the warmest welcome that they wanted, right? They get just totally beaten and thrown into prison. But I love their response, you know, even in their chains and even when they're just at the lowest of lows. Like, what did they do? Like, they just lifted their eyes. They just said, Lord, I will praise you. I love that song. Even when I don't feel it, I will trust you. Even when I don't see it, I know that you're working. And so they just lifted their eyes in the midst of a crazy situation, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of just being thrown down to the ground, people, you know, just being humiliated before the entire region of Philippi. But yet they did not lose hope in the Lord. And then it was like in that the chains broke. In that there was real freedom. And I feel like that's such a spiritual key. It's don't look at your chains. Don't look at your situation and be like, I'm stuck here forever. I'm going to be in this prison. I'm going to be in this messed up thing forever. Don't focus on that. Just focus on him. Just look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. He created you. He knows every hair on your head. Come on. Like that just blows my mind. Psalm 139. He knows everything about us. He knows you and he's got you. Say he's got me. And so they get beaten. They get released from prison supernaturally. And the prison guard gets saved and his whole family. And then we come into Acts 17, and so they continue their journeys, and they go to more places in Greece. They go to Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. And so I kind of want to talk about those three locations today, and I hope you'll be blessed, and and stirred as we just talk about these locations, because it's fascinating to me what happens in all of these locations. So Paul and Silas and Timothy was with them as well. They go into Thessalonica, they go into Berea, they go into Athens. But even though they preach the same message, they preach Christ and Him crucified, they preach the same thing to all of these people, there was three very different responses in all of these places. And so I just want to focus for a couple minutes, we won't take too long, but I want to focus for a few minutes on these responses of the people. And why did they come to these conclusions? Why did they come to these specific responses for their life? And maybe we can see ourselves in these people groups, and maybe we can change today. Amen? Maybe we can draw a little bit closer to the Lord today. But in Thessalonica, we see from, this is from 1 to 9. I'll just read a few verses to you. It says they had passed through these names that I will not even try to butcher. And they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as was his custom, went into them for three Sabbaths, and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and he had to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Hallelujah. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. Jason was one that had kind of brought them in, and they were meeting in his home. And so they sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers into to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who turn the world upside down, come on, have come here too." And Jason harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So in this first region, now in all these places, in Athens and Thessalonica and Berea, all these places, you're going to see people's hearts being touched. You're going to see people's hearts being stirred to conviction. But what is the general consensus, and what is the general feeling and the atmosphere and the tone of these locations? And for Thessalonica, it was that of anger. And so we see this, we see anger when the gospel is presented, when truth comes, we see anger rear its ugly head. In Berea, we actually see hunger. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We're going to hang out there. We see hunger rise in the people of Berea. And in Athens, we see skepticism and indifference. Skepticism and indifference. Are you still tracking with me? Thessalonica. So anger. And so what are they doing? They're preaching. They're coming into Greece. And they say this word that I just talked about just a moment ago. These are the ones who have turned the world upside down, and they have come here too. And, you know, in the Bible times, that wasn't actually like the most flattering thing to say to somebody. Because it meant like they're trying to start a revolution. These guys are literally trying to overthrow Rome. They're trying to destroy us. They've done something in Philippi. They've done stuff in Jerusalem. They are trying to overthrow our society. We must stop them. And so it was this anger and this rage begin to rise up out of these people. And, you know, and I just, as I was just kind of studying this out, I'm like, how many times do we, when we're talking, maybe we're sharing the truth with somebody, how many times have you encountered anger? How many times if you're like, "Hey, can I pray for you?" Or, "Hey, can I speak a word? Can I share something in love?" And then it is the opposite, and rage begins to come out. Anger begins to come out, and you begin to see something that's very scary and kind of intimidating. And this will happen in our lives when we begin to preach truth, when we begin to talk about truth, when we begin to present truth to our family members and to those that are around us. There's sometimes there's going to be anger that rises up. And so that's just going to happen. This people group in Thessalonica, there was rage and there was anger. We have to kill them. We have to get them out of this place. So this was the first response. And the second response in Berea was that of hunger, but I want to do that last. And the second one I want to focus on for a moment is Athens. Say Athens. Athens was an interesting place. It was a place full of skepticism and indifference. I'll read you a couple verses from that, and then we'll talk about Athens. I love history. I love church history. I love the Bible. I mean, I love your Bible. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there, that certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and they brought him to that person, Arab. Somebody help me out. There we go. Yes, that sounds perfect. "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something. I'll just talk a couple verses down here and then we'll jump into what we're going to do. "Then Paul stood in the midst of them, and I perceive," he says this, "I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He is worshipped with men's hands as though he indeed needed anything, since he gives life, breath to all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." That's a lot of scripture. Hallelujah. So Athens, it's an interesting location. It's an interesting place. And Athens it was full of, like it said, philosophers. And it had these two interesting groups of people, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And the Epicureans were those that were very materialistic, and they were actually like atheists. And so they believed that you had to get pleasure, the highest form of pleasure at all times. And so they had this belief and this philosophy that you need to totally live for yourself, total self-gratification in eating and drinking and sex, and everything. And so if we're going to drink, we're going to just get wasted drunk. If we're going to eat, we're going to be gluttons. And if we're going to have sexual relations, we're going to just do it crazy. And we're just going all out because I only have one life to live, and we're just going to be crazy. I mean, how many like songs are about that? You know, 70s rock and, you know, punk rock songs from the 90s. It was just, we have one life. You know, it's like, no, we don't. Like, we're living for eternity. But this idea was in the foundation of the people of Athens. And so it's like, live for self, self-gratification. There is no God. We only have one life. And then you have this other group of people who it talks about, the Stoics. Say Stoics. Just giving you a little history, and then we're gonna have some fun. Stoics, they believe that everything was God. This is kind of interesting. And that God does not exist as a separate entity. They believe this chair is God. They believe that the tree is God. They believe everything is God. But that God could not come as an entity. God could not come in the form of Jesus and as the Son of God. It is impossible. And so you have these philosophies. And so you have these different things raging. And it would kind of be like going to Berkeley. And you were full of God's passion and fire. And you said, "Man, I'm just going to go and I'm going to debate this professor." Their mind isn't going to be changed because they are so, it's so ingrained in them, and they want an argument. They don't want to be convinced. They want to argue with you. They want to debate. They want to do the dance. And so these kind of people, like in Athens and those around us that are like that, they're not evil, they're not bad. They just need an encounter with Jesus. You know, you need an encounter with the love of God. And words can't always change people. It's the Spirit of the living God. Amen. And so I see these two very interesting reactions coming from Thessalonica, that of anger, and that coming from Athens, which would be indifference, skepticism. And so I just started praying into that a little bit, and I just kind of asked myself, maybe you ask yourself questions when you read the Bible. But I asked myself, how did they come to these conclusions? And what was it in their life, and what was it in these people's lives in Thessalonica and in Athens and Berea? What caused them to come to this particular response and come to this conclusion in their life? And so I just begin to kind of pray into that a little bit. And I hope that you would track with me, follow me for just a few minutes. But I want to hone in on that. I think two reasons in our life determine why we make certain decisions. One, I think sometimes we're paralyzed by decision-making because of a past event that happened in our life. We're completely paralyzed by to make a specific decision because we've been traumatized. Something has happened to us in our past that we have not been healed of. I'll give you a quick example. You know, I've shared this a few years ago, but I was a missionary in Mongolia and had a great time. And one particular early morning, it was about 5 a.m, I was leaving our little house, and we had a guard dog, you know, because in third world nations, you've got to have a guard dog. And so I left at 5 a.m, forgetting that we have a guard dog. And, you know, I was happy. I was like, I had my backpack. I had my warm Mongolian. It's minus 40 out there, you know, so I got my warm clothes on and I'm ready for the day. I open the door and I'm just like charging into my new future. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden everything kind of goes into slow motion. And I hear this guard begin to yell at me in Mongolian, Zaksore, which means stop. I'm like, well, that's not good. And he screams it again. I'm like, uh-oh. And all of a sudden, I just see this gigantic St. Bernard turn the corner and begin to run at me full speed. And I was like, no. It was like, I mean, I've shared this, but it was literally, and I could remember it like it was yesterday. I felt like I was living in a Cujo movie, you know, and I turned to run and I'm like, and there was metal steps right here. And I go, and I trip. It was the typical scary movie. And I totally trip. I face plant into the cement stairs. And this dog jumps on my back and he sinks his teeth. He was a big dog, big old St. Bernard. And he was just mean. Sinks his teeth into my side and rips my side open. So I'm bleeding everywhere and I'm punching this dog, and I'm sorry for animal lovers, but it was me or him. So I'm punching him in the face, you know, wham, wham. And I'm trying to be like lion. Let me just get his jaws and like lion. I mean, like David, like ripping the lion's mouth open, but I'm punching him. The guard comes over and throws him off me, and I crawl into the entryway, and he jumps back on my back and starts ripping my jacket up, my new jacket. So I was pretty mad, and it was my new winter jacket. But, you know, I didn't realize it in that moment until months later that I was traumatized. I didn't realize that. And I've always loved animals. I've always loved dogs and all kinds of stuff. But I didn't realize that in that moment that something happened. And then I was like pretty scared of large dogs. My aunt is a Rottweiler person. I go to visit my aunt and I walk in. I'm like, hi, auntie. And this fear begins to come out of me. I'm like, whoa, it was this anxiety. It was this fear. And I'm like, Lord, what do I do with this? Like, I know this, I need to get free, but this is affecting my decision-making right now. Many have ever gone through things in the past that are affecting and altering your decision-making today. And so, you know, the Lord's great. You know, he will put us in situations to get us free from our fear. Amen. He'll put us in situations to get us free from ourselves and free from our past. But so we were living out in Reading, and the Lord opens this great door for me to be an animal control officer. Come on, somebody, praise him. So I'm like, all right, yeah, I'll do this. This is great. Love this. Love animals. They're like, well, okay, can you, and there's a lot of dog fighting in Northern California. And so I get sent on these calls, and I'm having to break up pit bulls. I'm having to break up Rottweilers and Dobermans, and the anxiety level just went like through the roof. You know, I'm like, can't you just set me like on the stray kitten? Like, I want to like rescue the kitten from the tree, you know, like, or, you know, there's like a baby owl that needs to be picked up or something. Like, why am I getting sent to vicious dogs all the time? And the Lord's like, I'm trying to set you free. Face your fears. Sometimes there will be supernatural deliverance when somebody lays their hands on you, but sometimes you just have to walk and you just have to say, I'm going to be free. I'm not going to be bound by this thing anymore. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm taking a step. It's like if you're afraid of heights, just get on a roller coaster. Because then you're like buckled in and you're like screaming at the top of your lungs, like, I want to get off. I'm sorry, you can't get off. You know? Then you like, then you take that picture and you just put it on your refrigerator. That was when I got free. God wants you to be free. And so I started getting sent to all these crazy calls and big dogs, little dogs. And, you know, some of the times the little dogs are the worst. I'm like, oh, it's a cute chihuahua. Oh, come here. And he just like runs at me. It was like, have you seen that elf, you know, and he sees the raccoon. He's so excited about the raccoon. Come here, little guy. That's how I felt many times. Stray cats, there's lots of, I mean, I used to be a cat person until I had to pick up lots of feral cats, and they were worse than the pit bulls. And I mean, they'd rip your arm off and your leg. And so this was just an experience and an opportunity that the Lord used in my life to set me free from a spirit of fear and from a traumatic experience that I didn't ask for, a traumatic experience that happened to me. But yet it changed the way I made decisions. And so sometimes you have to walk through some stuff. Some stuff has been done to you. You know, to the girl that's been raped. Like, you didn't want that to happen. It happened to you. But now you don't trust men. Now you're very skeptical, right? And so you got to work through that. You got to get some healing. And so you can make proper decisions again. Amen. And it bleeds into every part of our life. And so I don't want to be paralyzed by my past. I don't want to be paralyzed. And I don't want to rage out and lash out in anger and lash out in bitterness and lash out in condescending remarks and bitterness. I, if that's coming out of me, then I should examine my heart. Why is this coming out of me right now? Why am I being mean and mad as a hornet? Why am I being condescending? Why am I constantly offended? What happened to me? And so I'm just being real. Can we just be real? why am I doing this? And why is this totally affecting me? Just say, Lord, take me back to where I got hurt. Father, show me that spot. Maybe you were picked on as somebody in elementary school. Maybe you were bullied and something just got inside of you and you were just forever changed. And you're like, I'm just gonna stick up for myself. I'm gonna be a fighter. You know, there's stuff happens in our lives, but the Lord wants to heal you. Why? Because he wants us to make good decisions led by the Holy Spirit. Because we have the mind of Christ. I believe that if we're born again, we have the mind of Christ, but sometimes we're operating out of our past. We're functioning out of our past. When our past just needs to get healed, let's stop carrying around dead baggage. Amen. We're just carrying around a suitcase full of our pain and full of our trauma. But the Lord wants to take your suitcase today. You know, I had this Maybe sometimes I forget all the stuff I've shared because it's been 5 years now. So repeat. But I was in China many moons ago, and I had this horrible suitcase. And it was a cheap suitcase that I picked up at a thrift store because I knew it was going to get thrown around. And I'm like, well, I don't need an expensive, nice suitcase with a strong, sturdy back. You know, I'll just get a whatever suitcase. So I get this like duffel bag suitcase that has, the back of it is kind of falling apart, but I'm like, whatever, you know. So I shove like 60 pounds worth of life in there, and I begin to take it. I take it into China, but it's been thrown every which direction on these airplanes from America to China and thrown again. I don't know what they do, you know, to our bags. Like, I don't know if they're jumping on top of them, like, you know. But like they're never the same. I'm like, what is this? Where's this come from? Why is the thread and the fabric like ripping out of my bag? But anyway, I had this bag and it began to totally disintegrate and fall apart. I'm in China and I have to catch a train to Mongolia at 3 a.m. And so me and my buddy Rob, we wake up at 2 a.m, we get our stuff ready. I have one big 60-pound bag. I have another big 60-pound duffel bag. And so I'm like, life is good. I'm like, all right, I got my backpack. We're singing. Come on, I'm going to do great things. And all of a sudden, this thing just totally falls apart on me. The wheels break. The back breaks. And it just kind of crumbles. And so it just like falls. And there's no like, it's nothing. And so I'm dragging this thing along. I'm like, no. And our train, we have like a 30-minute walk. And I'm like, this can't be happening. And it's so heavy. And I'm dragging it. It's 3 a.m. I'm mad. And then all of a sudden, the Lord gives me this picture. And he says, this is exactly what you're doing with the trauma in your life. This is exactly what you're doing with the pain and the hurt that's been done to you when you were a boy. You're carrying this around instead of laying it at the cross. And I'm like, ouch. You see, but Jesus wants to be the ultimate and most amazing airline checker. He wants to say, baggage, please. I'll take that from you. And he'll place it in there, and it's gone. He won't give it back. And we don't want it back. Could your neighbor say, I don't want it back. I don't want that pain back. I don't want the trauma back. I don't want to live in yesterday. I want to live in today, and I want to have hope and a vision for my future. And we do as a church, and we do as our families, as our homes, we need vision, but we can't live in our past. Come on now. So don't be paralyzed by your past. I believe that this is the reason why sometimes people lash out in anger, skepticism. But then what's the second reason why people make crazy decisions? I believe it comes from pride. Sometimes we're so proud and we, it's that old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Sometimes we get so stuck in a rut. We get so stuck in our way of doing things that we refuse to allow people that love us to speak wisdom into us. We refuse to listen to godly counsel. We refuse and we say, no, I know the way. I'll teach you. I'll tell you. We always have an answer for everything. But this is an old way of thinking. It's an old wineskin. How could God pour new wine into something that won't move? And say, I'm not doing that. I'm just staying right here. Then God's like, fine, I can't pour new wine into that. We got to be moldable. We got to be flexible. And I love that even the wineskins, and you're like, man, I'm an old wineskin. What do I do? It's okay. There's hope for you too. Why? Because in the Bible, you look at the Bible, what they would do with the old wineskins. They would either chuck them, like, this is awful, or or they would begin to pour the oil on them. And they begin to massage the oil into this. And they begin to work it in and work it in and work it in until it was as new. And it could once again hold the wine of the Lord. And so if you're walking in an old mindset, an old mindskin, as Pastor Gabon would say, or an old wineskin, then just get yourself in the river. Get yourself in the oil of the Lord and allow Him to massage your heart, massage your very being, your spirit, and until you're new, until you can receive the new wine that He's pouring out across the world. Hallelujah. I'm preaching better than you're responding. Come on. So don't stay stuck in a rut. Don't stay stuck in spiritual pride. And spiritual pride, it happens all over. You know, we've got to check our heart. Look in the mirror and just say, just check that heart. You know, like I've run into people that say, I'm a born again child of God. I cannot be full of pride. Yeah, you can. It's possible. It's possible to go into pride. It is, because we're just human beings, you know, and the devil knows that. Why does Paul talk about pride? Why does James talk about pride? Why does Jesus talk about pride? If it wasn't a big deal, if we didn't have to overcome it, then all of these authors in the Bible would never talk about it. He gives grace to the humble. He rejects the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Come on, that's a life verse right there. And so we see these two opposite spectrums. We see skepticism, indifference toward the God. So they hear it and they're just like, they just want to do the debating dance. They're not really changing. And Athens was interesting. All the places that Paul went, there was always like a church established. There was always, it records like baptisms and salvations and miracles. And then he usually would write letters, right? Athens, there was no letter. There was no follow-up. There was no church established, no baptisms. But he planted the seed. He planted a seed. And so I think that's for somebody in here. Sometimes you need to know when to leave your season. You need to know when to go where God is calling you next. Sometimes the Lord calls you into specific seasons and specific places, but all you're really supposed to do is to plant a seed. And we're trying to like make something happen. We're trying to like build something and plant something. But the Lord's like, no, I didn't call you to plant and establish there. I just called you to sow one seed. Now get out. And that could be a friendship. That could be just a toxic friendship that we're like, I know, you know, I can make this man better, you know, missionary dating. I know I'm gonna turn him into a man of God. You know, we have all these hopes and these dreams, but just plant the seed and just say, I gotta go, you know. Bless you. Amen. So let's look at the Bereans. Say Bereans. And we'll close pretty soon. Ministering at Berea. Verse 10 of chapter 17. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They arrived. They went into the synagogue of the Jews, they who were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Amen. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the group, the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned of the word of God was preached, see, those in Thessalonica, they're getting raging again. They're getting angry. They begin to come over here. They stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brothers sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Berea, say Berea. There's just so we got anger in Thessalonica, but I love that he was able to plow through that atmosphere. And we see a great church established in Thessalonica, and he writes to them. I love 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, powerful. And the Bereans this was a powerful group of people right here. But there was three things that kind of hit my heart as I was reading this, and I just want to be like a Berean. I want to be one who is hungry. So you have anger, you have skepticism, and then you have hunger. A learner, and so there's three things I see as in this, just these couple of verses that we just read. Number one, it says they kept an open mind. Say, keep an open mind. It says that in verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Another translation literally says they had an open mind. But I think open-mindedness has really gotten a bad rap. We say, I'm going to be open-minded. I'm going to be open-minded. That means that anything goes and that, you know, all pathways lead to the Lord. And it's just really sloppy grace. And anything goes. I'm open-minded. But that's not open-minded. Open-minded is my mind is open to the things of God. And I will fill it with nothing but Him. That, according to the scripture, because it talks about being open-minded. A lot of things that we deem New Age, Buddhist, and all these things, a lot of them, the roots are actually in the scriptures. And they've just been hijacked, and they've been stolen. The rainbow, come on, rainbow was Noah, you know. There's the promise. There's a lot of stuff that's just totally been hijacked from the scriptures. And but an open mind, I want my mind to be open. I want my heart to be open to the things of the Lord. How many times have we had a closed heart? And or maybe you're talking to somebody. You know when somebody has a closed off heart to you. Maybe you have to have a discussion with somebody and you're trying your best to speak in love. But you can tell when somebody's heart is turned off, right? And their heart's turned off to you. Their mind is checked out. And so it's going nowhere. It's just a wall. You're hitting a wall. There's a wall there. That's how we get sometimes with the Lord. Sometimes we just come and we go through the motions. But our mind is checked out. Our heart is closed. We say, and we know the songs. And if you don't know the songs, you can read the songs, you know. And so we go through the Christian motions. And we get our Bible and we do this and we do that. But many times our hearts and our minds are turned off, are checked out, and not open to the things of the Lord. And so the thing that I love about this, these people, they were hungry and they kept an open mind to God. Just put your hand on your heart and put your other hand on your head. Say, Lord, I want to have an open heart and I want to have an open mind to the things of the Lord. Amen. See, I love what it says about a closed heart. Listen to this in Isaiah 44:18. They know nothing, they understand nothing, their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds are closed so that they cannot understand. That's a closed off heart. Have you ever talked to somebody that has a totally closed off heart? It's you're not going anywhere, and so you just have to just pray for them, bless them, and just say, I have to move on. You're obviously not receiving anything that I'm saying right now. And that happens. That happens in Christianity. That happens in our workplaces. Sometimes people just get so closed off. Don't keep just hitting your head against the wall. So they did not have closed minds. They did not have closed hearts. The Bible says, I love this, that they received the word with readiness. Come on, you want to receive the word with readiness. Anybody. I love it. Number two, we're almost done. Number two, they listen to godly counsel. Verse 11 again, it says, they were fair-minded and that they received the word with all readiness. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They received the word. What word? The word from Paul, the word from Silas, the word that was being presented, the word that was encouraging, the word that was sharpening, the word that was challenging, the word that was convicting. They received the counsel from Paul. Even though they're like, I don't know if I fully agree, but it says they received it with all readiness. There's something about listening to godly counsel. We need each other. We're nowhere in the scriptures does it say, do this thing alone. Nowhere in here does it say, once you get born again, you have all the answers. You are all knowing. You can do anything you want and you can just have it all. It doesn't say that. It says that we're a family. It says that one man sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. Amen. Yep. Proverbs 15:22, great and well-quoted verse. It says, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. There's safety. There's protection. And so I see this. And you see it laid out in the scriptures. You see it in Paul's writings to Thessalonians. You see it. I'll just read one verse there real quick. Since he did visit the Thessalonians, why don't we just read a verse from 1 Thessalonians? Are you guys, is this good?
Yep.
Say amen or oh me or oh me. Oh my. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 12. We urge you, brothers, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly for the love, for the work's sake, for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now exhort you, brothers, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Amen. Let's read verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. And it keeps going. It's really good. But he talks about authority. And Paul constantly is talking about authority in the epistles. And he didn't just talk about it, though. He demonstrated it with his life. See, when he got born again, there was this radical man named Barnabas. And Barnabas was a little bit more mature spiritually than Paul. And so Paul submitted his life under the ministry of Barnabas. And Paul submitted his life under the ministry of the apostles from Jerusalem. And he said, I need your endorsement. I need your hand upon my head. There's something that you have in the Lord that I need to bring myself under that if I'm going to get to where I'm going. And Paul wouldn't have got to where he was going if he didn't have a Barnabas in his life that endorsed him. See, Barnabas stood by Paul's side when all the apostles were like, we're not completely sure about you. You were just killing Christians not that long ago. And now you want to be like, you want to have a preaching circuit, you know? We don't know. But Barnabas said, no, this man is the real deal. Like, I'll put everything on it. It's good. I preached this about a month ago, but we all need a Barnabas in our life. And we need to be a Barnabas for somebody. There's people in your life that are desperate and crying out. And you need to be that encourager. You need to be that person that just fights for them. Amen. But he modeled this. So he submitted under Barnabas' life, under the apostles' life. And then we see people like Titus underneath him. And this young man by the name of Timothy who was traveling with him. And he raised Timothy up as a spiritual son to be a pastor and to be a leader in the house of God. And he was just a great, mighty man of God. This is awesome. And so he recognized that we need to have fathers and mothers over us. And he recognized that we need to have people that we're pouring into. Amen. That's what this whole thing's about. It's this awesome relay race. There's people ahead of us that you have to grab the baton. Those that have been running their whole life, they're now like putting behind them. See, Paul was at this phase in his life when he was doing most of his writings. He was running. He ran his race strong, but it came to this point where he raised somebody up in the name of Timothy, and he's passing the baton. He said, grab it, son. Now it is your turn to do this thing. It's your turn to step up. It's your turn to lead. It's your turn to preach. You've been with me on these journeys. I believe in you. It's a good word. So they listen to godly counsel. And what does it say? I'm almost done, I promise. Patrick, go ahead. You can jump on. And if you need to leave at any point, you are totally released. If you need to get your kids, I bless you. But 1 Corinthians 15:33, this is also Paul. What does he say? He said 15:33. He said, bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so what do you do with that? You get rid of bad counsel. You get rid of some friends. Like, you know, friends are like elevators. They're going to take you up or they're going to take you down, but they're not going to leave you on the same floor that they found you. And so sometimes we have to eliminate some people in our life. Like if there's a person that's like, come on, just get wasted with me. Just get high. Like it's okay. We used to do this in high school. It's going to be good. No, like that's when you delete. That's when you say, no, like you're really not my friend. You're not leading me into a good path for my life. Just cheat. You don't have to tell the truth all the time. Come on, just dabble and dibble and do all this stuff and don't be an honest person. Dibble dabble. been reading too many Dr. Seuss books. Whatever. Hallelujah. Bad company corrupts good morals. Get rid of people in your life that are leading you into destruction. Get rid of people in your life that are leading you away from the Lord. I want to surround myself with people that are on fire. I want to surround myself with people that are leaders. Surround myself with people that are lovers of God and lovers of people. Amen. Because the people that you're with right now are going to determine where you're going to be in the next 5 years. If you want to look at where you'll be in 5, 10 years, look at your circle of friends. Where are they going? What is their vision? What is the plan for their life? We're not judging people. We believe in everybody. We pray for everybody. But if you welcome people into your inner circle and into your inner heart, who are they? And what are they speaking into you? Praise Him. Number three, we'll end with this. They search the scriptures for themselves. Verse 11. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out what these things meant. Amen. Don't just take it from me. Don't just believe it because I preached it. But take it to the Word of God. Don't just believe it because Michael Dalton preached the house down. And I believe his words, and I believe that he knows the word. But don't just take him at his word. Take it to the word. Whoever, test it. Every word that comes to you, no matter who it is, test it. Search the scriptures for yourself. Search the scriptures and know that it's truth for yourself. And these guys, they said they were stirred. Something inside of them was totally stirred in faith, stirred for God. But yet they said, I'm going to search it for myself because this is so good. I love what I'm feeling. I love what the Lord's doing in my heart, but I got to search it out. And then when they searched it out, they realized, man, this is the real deal. I want what Paul has. I want what Silas has. I want to be like that. And so I just feel like we have a decision to make today. Are we going, because we're confronted with lots of opportunities. We're confronted with lots of things in our businesses, in our homes, in our children. We constantly have the opportunity to be angry. We constantly have the opportunity to be skeptical. And we constantly have the opportunity to be hungry for God, to be teachable. But Father, I just thank you for this word. I thank you for your spirit in this house, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, that you're working and you're moving in all of us, Lord. You love your people. You love your bride. You love your church. You love the Eastern Sierras. Right now, I just pray that you would bring healing to past trauma. If there's a person in this room that you, there's a traumatic situation, there's a traumatic event that continues to trigger you. It continues to set you in the wrong direction and you continue to make bad choices because of this event. I just want to speak healing over you right now. Actually, why don't you just lay hands on your neighbor's shoulder, everybody. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I believe there's specific people in this room right now. Trauma is being healed today in Jesus' name. And it's not just getting healed, but I literally see it being uprooted. I see many of you, you've tried to cut the branches off. You cut the branches off, but the Lord's saying, take out the root. And so place your hand on that shoulder of the person next to you. Father, I thank you for freedom. I thank you for healing. Healing our hearts, Lord. Let anxiety go now in Jesus' name. Let fear of man go now in Jesus' name. Let fear of the unknown go now in Jesus' name. There's somebody today, this morning, last night, At 4 or 5 in the morning, you open your eyes and you are scared to die. You are scared of death, of dying. I feel that right now. Somebody in this room, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, you woke up, you were afraid to die. I break that fear off right now. I break that fear in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, there's no fear in you, but perfect love always casts out fear. So just pray over that person just for one moment. Release life over them. Release the goodness of God, God's perspective over their situation. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for godly decision making. Lord, at the workplace, we don't want anger to come out. We want love to come out. With our families, we don't want to be skeptical. We want to believe the best. God, and when we come to church, we want to be a people that are hungry for you. Hungry for you. Hungry for the things of God. Hungry for the move of God. Hungry for you. God, we want to live with conviction again. We want to live with passion again, Lord. Shake off all that stuff. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Come on. We're going to sing a song and we're going to close, and I just bless you. I bless every person in this house, God, and help us to make godly decisions, Lord. Help us to be like the Bereans, Lord. Help us to stay hungry, to stay teachable. Help us to be a people like that. But I believe in this kind of room, in this kind of environment, I believe there's always just prayer needs. There's just stuff going on. And so just get in a group of 3 or 4, and I just want you to pray. I really feel just to end this with just prayer. And Patrick's going to worship for a moment. If you want to just worship, you can feel free to worship. But I'd encourage you just to pray for each other for just a few moments, and you're released to go. But Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your love. Thank you, God, for this place. Just stir us today, God. Stir our passion. Stir our hearts. In Jesus' holy name. So just grab a couple people around you. Even if it's just one person. Just, there's something. There's something that you need prayer for in your life. There's something that you need some breakthrough. There's something that you need somebody, a brother or sister, just to agree in faith. It doesn't have to be trauma. It could be some anything. I just want to end this with some corporate community prayer.
How great time is in His hands. Beginning and the end. Beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one. You, Lord, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb. Lion and the Lamb, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Name above all names, He's the name above all names, and He's worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing, how great is our God, oh, oh. He's the name above all names, and He's worthy of all praise. Yes, my heart will sing, how great is our God. There is none like You, Lord, King of kings, my everything. Have Your way in us, Jesus, today and every day. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great